Devote yourselves to prayer, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us for the message to speak the mystery of the Messiah for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Tychicus, our dearly loved faithful servant and fellow slave in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and so that he may encourage your hearts. He is with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, Barnabas' cousin, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And so does Jesus, who is called Justice. These alone of the circumcision are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus, greets you. He is always contending for you in his prayers, so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas greet you. Give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her home. When this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And tell Archippus, pay attention to the mystery you have received in the Lord, so that you can accomplish it. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you.
Thanks, Ben. I've discovered this afternoon that I normally send an email out on a Thursday to everyone who's involved with Youth Church, but it's pretty clear that the email didn't go out to everyone this week, so I apologise to those of you who are like, why am I being asked to do things and I didn't know that it was happening? So that was my mistake, so apologies for that. That's why Ben did the Bible reading at short notice, and we've got other people on the desk up there to what I was expecting. But the snack parents turned up. Yes. We're having barbecue tonight and we're going to be outside on the lawn. So clean up will be easy. No plates to worry about. Easy as. All right. We've been working through Colossians during the last number of weeks. And as we come to the last part of the letter, we're reminded again that Paul, as he writes to those in Colossae, is in prison. And he's in prison because he has been proclaiming Christ. And that has caused a lot of problem for him because he's been locked up. Now, we don't have that experience here, do we? If you go into the playground at school and start telling people about Jesus, you're not going to get locked up. We had a student here a number of years ago who did a lot of this. He'd walk around the playground with his Bible in his hand, and he'd just be looking for an opportunity to evangelize, to share the message of Jesus with students in the playground. And one of the teachers at the school contacted me and said to me, can you have a talk to this young boy who is from your church and ask him to tone it down? All right. And I'm like, whoa, what he does on the school property is your responsibility. If you want him to tone it down, you can have that conversation with him. And so I met with him and sat down and started meeting one-to-one, going through some Bible studies with him so that he would have a real clear understanding of what the gospel is as he proclaimed it, because I wanted to equip him so that he'd be spot on when he's out there telling people about Jesus. When I was at church at Forestville, there was a youth minister there called Larry. And when Larry was at high school, he and his mates at the school, at the Forest High School, would walk around at lunchtime with their Bibles looking for opportunities to talk to other students about Jesus. and they go and engage people in conversation. And after school, when they'd finished year 12, they used to be into music together, this group, and one of them had a brother at Davidson High School who had a friend there called Michael, and these guys would jam together in the garage after school. Larry decided that he wanted to go into ministry and proclaim Christ, and the other boys in that group of friends decided that they weren't going to go that way, they were going to have a music career. You know who they are. In Excess is the band, if you've heard of In Excess. No. No. So those guys, when they were at school, believe it or not, used to go around with Bible in hand proclaiming Christ, but they chose to go music industry rather than Christian ministry. But Larry went Christian ministry way. As Paul has been proclaiming Christ, he's gotten in a lot of trouble and he's ended up in prison because of it. Because it was not the done thing to be telling people about Jesus. And you might fear that for yourselves. And so as Paul finishes the letter to the Colossians, he's writing to them to encourage them not to be afraid to proclaim Christ. And there's a couple of things that he says. The first thing he says, you can see it there in verse 2, is he tells them, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. So if you're going to go out telling people about God, you want to first be talking to God about people. And when he says devote yourselves to prayer, it means commit yourself to it. Make it your number one priority. That before you go out and you share anything about Jesus, you've been praying first. Praying for the person you're going to speak to, praying for yourself, that you would speak clearly and that God would give you the words to say. I wonder whether or not we do pray, but not with persistence. We don't devote ourselves to prayer. We pray on occasions. We pray perhaps when we're with other Christians at youth group or at church, discussion groups afterwards. We might pray on our own on occasion, but do we persist in it? Is it something that we devote ourselves to? Now, this, of course, isn't when it says pray without ceasing in other passages. It's not like he's saying, you want to get yourself into the Guinness World Records, you know, this guy prays without ceasing. This guy prays, you know, 364 days, 25 hours. You'd only say 23, wouldn't you? You wouldn't say 25, that's another day. X minutes or whatever, you know, I'm a record. You know, just look it up. The longest prayer ever prayed. I don't know whether it's in the Guinness Book of Records, the longest prayer ever prayed. But this is not what Paul's saying. He's saying, you know, I want you to be person who's constantly in communication with God about people as you prepare to tell them about Jesus. When I was at church at Casula, which is Liverpool South, the year before I came to start working at Genali, so this was 1990, I was a student minister there while I was studying at Moore College. And in one of the homes I was at, helping out with some youth group stuff, I needed to go to the loo, went into the bathroom, shut the door, and on the back of the door was a sign that said, is prayer like the engine in your car or the windscreen wipers only used in an emergency? And I never forgot that because I thought, well, prayer for me was a bit more like the windscreen wipers. You know, if I was in trouble, oh, God, help me with this so that I'm not, you know, stuck. I remember actually praying for God to give me appendicitis one night before an exam that I wasn't ready for, and I was swallowing whole peanuts and so on, hoping they'd get stuck in my appendix and I'd have to go to hospital and I'd miss the exam, right? I was one of those sort of people. But prayer was not the engine of my life in the way I operated. There's a guy called Charles Spurgeon, who was a great preacher many years ago now, as you can see on the screen, and he was known far and wide, and people would come to hear him preach. And some young guys had turned up at his church perhaps a half an hour or so before the service, and he saw them out the front, and he went out and said hello to them, had a chat. He said, there's a bit of time before the service. Would you like me to give you a bit of a tour of the church? And they're like, sure, we'll get a tour of Charles Spurgeon's church. So he's showing them around. Now, remember, this is back in the days when they still had steam power. So where you might have electricity all plugged in now from the lines and wires out in the street, so you just plug in and turn the switch and you've got power, they didn't have that. And they didn't have the sort of heating that we had. And so they'd have like a boiler room where the heating for the building was done from this big boiler downstairs, and then the air was carried from the heat around this boiler. And he said to them, do you want to see our boiler room? And they were all like, yeah, that's like the best bit of the church, isn't it? They went and saw the boiler room, and he opened the door. He said, you've got to be really quiet when you come in here. And they're thinking, why would you have to be quiet in a boiler room? Surely it's loud. There's a furnace in there. And he opened the door, and in the boiler room was no boiler. It was an empty room in terms of equipment, but there was a group of about 10 people in a circle, and they were praying for the service that was about to happen in the building. And he said, this is what keeps our ministry going, what happens in this room. Right? Prayer was a priority. In Charles Spurgeon's church, they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, before services, those of us who are involved up the front, we'll meet outside and we'll pray before every service that happens here. But there's no reason why you can't be praying before you come to church. That when you come, you'll be ready to hear what God wants to say to you through his word. You pray for the people who will be speaking, the leaders who are going to lead your discussion groups and so on. Because this is what Paul calls on them to do. Have a look. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. That's Paul and his friends who are in prison. What does he want them to pray? That God would open a door from the prison so they'd be set free? Well, no. He says that God may open a door to us for the message, that the message about Jesus, the mystery of the Messiah for which I'm in prison, that might be revealed and I may reveal it clearly as I'm required to speak. So he doesn't say to them, if I was in prison because of telling people about Jesus and I asked people to pray, I'd be saying, pray that I get released. Pray that the laws change. I wouldn't be thinking, pray that a door is open for the message to continue going out, that I could keep preaching even in prison. So Paul doesn't ask for the circumstances to be changed in terms of his physical state, but the spiritual state of people, that God would be at work there, and he wants people to be praying about that. And that gives us a clear idea of what we should be praying about when we're wanting to proclaim Jesus. We're not praying for God to give us the perfect opportunity. We're praying for God to help us to look for the opportunities and taking hold of them when they appear. We want to be like the people going around the playground with the Bible ready to talk, although hopefully you've got some of the Bible in your head and so that you can tell people from what you know already about the gospel. I wondered if we prayed with as much fervor as Spurgeon and others prayed, I wonder what difference that would make in our ministry and in our life experience. You know, if you spent a tenth of the time praying that you do on, say, television or texting friends or whatever in a given day, I wonder if your prayer life would get a good boost from that. If you only spend a tenth of that time that you spend on other things, how would it affect your prayers? Well, he goes on. And he says, you're also going to pray for yourselves as well. And he says, act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how you should answer each person. So pray with persistence and then act with wisdom. Well, the reason we have to act wisely towards outsiders, that's people who are not Christian, is because they're watching us. So when I go out and I teach a scripture class, very few students are sitting there in the class saying, tell me what is true. I want to know if it's true. Convince me it's true and I'll trust it. Typically, young people are looking and saying, I want to know what's real. I want to see it lived out. And so your friends are looking at you and you say you're a Christian, but they're looking to see what does that mean in the way that you live. And Paul knows this. So he says, well, act wisely towards those outside the church. My mother-in-law was a primary school teacher. She taught at Killarney Heights Public School. And one of the things that I remember she told me many years ago was that there was a Christian lady who worked at the school. And this lady, whenever it was playground duty at lunchtime, my mother-in-law would be on for duty the first half of lunch, and then this other teacher would be on duty for the second half of lunch. And this other teacher always turned up 5 to 10 minutes late to do playground duty. So my mother-in-law ended up going 5 to 10 minutes over and then had a very short time to eat her lunch. This same teacher just taught what was going to be in the test. rather than teaching the whole curriculum, and took shortcuts in all sorts of places. And my mother-in-law said, this example of a Christian helped her to know that Christianity doesn't really do anything. Because this woman was just thinking of herself all the time. She didn't put in a hard day's work in her life, as far as my mother-in-law knew. Right? People are watching us if they know that we're Christian, and they're making an assessment about Jesus. Now, they're not going to see perfect person. You're going to make mistakes. But they're going to see the orientation of what's important to you by the way that you live, the way that you speak, the way that you treat the people around you. And so Paul says, act wisely towards outsiders. Pray with persistence, act with wisdom, because this will help when you then go to proclaim Christ. People are more inclined to listen to you if you have integrity. But if you're a hypocrite, they're not likely to. If you say, oh, I'm a Christian, and then you go around telling lies all the time, or you gossip all the time, and then you go, oh, no, let me tell you about Jesus, they go, well, why would we want to hear about Jesus from you? You're not a very nice person. Yeah, they might not say that to you, but this is what they'll be thinking. So act wisely, act with wisdom. And the last thing he says is speak with grace. So he says there, your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how you should answer each person. I promised the leaders I wouldn't put too many illustrations from our trip overseas recently in talks, but I had to for this one. I'll jump that one. That was something else I was going to say. Every place we went to, we went and stayed on quite a few Airbnbs, and they're always fully furnished, and you go into the kitchen and you think, oh, you know, what's in the cupboards? So that when you go shopping, what do you need to get, what don't you need to get? And normally there's like the basics that are in a place. But without fail, every single place we went to had this massive array of salts. Like salt is like the number one thing they put on their food over there. Forget about all the other stuff that we might add. It's just jars and jars of salt in their cupboards. Table salt, sea salt, rose salt was one place had. And it was just like, what is with what's going on here? They love their salt. And of course, when you go and you buy food from the shop, it's very salty. Salt was a big deal for them. Now, salt is put into food for a few reasons. In the old days before refrigeration, they would rub meat with salt and it would slow down the decaying process of the meat, and so the meat would last longer. I think they do a similar process with some salt when they do beef jerky and so on, which is really yum. And so salt can preserve things, but salt also enhances flavours and can bring out the flavour of things in the right quantities. We had a lady from South Africa have dinner at our place when we lived in the office one time. She and her husband were there. He was a minister, and they came to dinner. And she picked up our salt grinder and held it in her hand and just was grinding, 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 grinding. And I'm eating and sort of look across at Fran and go, well, does she know that salt? And grinding, grinding, grinding. And then she put the grinder down and then with her hand did this all over her food and the salt's falling all over it. And I was just like, wow, I would never have that much salt. But she liked salty food. But a small amount of salt is good, isn't it? You go and get hot chips down at the fish and chip shop, you don't want it without salt. You want a little bit of salt on it. A bit of chicken salt, even better. All right? Salt enhances the flavours and makes you want more. And when he says to season your speech with salt, so speak graciously to people, seasoned with salt, he's not saying overdo it, but he's saying speak in such a way that people, when they hear, will say, I want to hear more. There's something about that that tastes good or that is good to my ears, and I want to hear more of that. But there's also perhaps that effect of what I say when I'm speaking God's truth, like a green fog coming out for those who were here last week. It's actually good for those who hear. And it has a reverse effect to if I was speaking rubbish to people, in that it preserves what's going on within the culture of the group that you're a part of, and could end up, as you preach God's word and proclaim Christ, bringing people to salvation. And so This is where Paul finishes up. There's the final greetings, which I thought I wouldn't deal with other than to say you will notice as you read through it in verse 12, Epaphras is a great example of one who prays. He struggles in prayers for those in Colossae. So if you're going to proclaim Jesus Christ to your friends, you need to be praying with persistence first. You need to be acting wisely in the way that you behave around them. And you need to speak graciously to them. Don't say you're wrong, but actually care for them and have a little bit of salt seasoning. Say things in a way that are perhaps interesting and that they want to hear a bit more. So don't tell them everything. Leave sort of a bit of a cliffhanger. So what did you do on the weekend? Oh, great, we went to church and we learnt all these great things in church, and particularly one thing that really stood out to me. And then don't say anything else. What are they going to do? They're going to go, what thing was that? And then you can go a bit further with them and so on. So there's lots of ways that you can get people interested in asking more. But think about it, pray about it, and act with integrity, act with wisdom. And that's where we come to the end of Colossians. As Paul says, pray for me as I'm in prison, that I would proclaim Christ, and also that you would be in a position to do that yourselves as you act wisely and speak graciously to others. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for the letter to the Colossians that points out to us so much about Jesus, that he is central to everything. Everything depends on him. Father, help us as we consider the friends in our lives and perhaps family members who don't know Jesus, that we might not shrink back from proclaiming Christ. Help us to be praying for the people that we're in relationship with and for ourselves. Help us to act wisely. Help us to speak graciously and be able to season it a little bit to help people want to hear more. And we pray that as we speak, that you would open doors for the message to be revealed to them, particularly that people would be inclined to want to put their trust in Jesus as they find out more and more about him. We pray for those who are going to speak God's word in the coming weeks. Particularly we pray for Megan, who's going to be speaking at Ignite, and for Mick, who's going to be speaking on summer camp. And we thank you for them and the material that they've been preparing. And we ask, Lord, you would speak clearly through them and open doors at Ignite and at summer camp for the gospel to be spoken into the hearts of those who need to hear it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.